This evening I was given the task of studying that dichotomy between the flesh and the spirit. And I'll tell you what I did when I began to study this. I took out my dictionaries and my concordances, and I looked up every use of the word flesh to begin with. And in the process of that, I found a number of places where I found the words flesh and spirit together. And I set those aside. And then I looked up the word spirit, and I looked all over for that. There's a lot of places there, and I didn't look at everyone. But I looked up all those places eventually that I could find the words flesh and spirit tied together. And I thought about the title for a lesson. And through all of my studies, what I came to was the title this: The Human Condition. And I thought when I title a lesson like this, The Human Condition, it becomes a lesson that I could preach at my home. So that's what I did. And so tonight we're going to talk about what I call the human condition. In the book of Genesis chapter 2 verse 7, the Bible says in the New King James, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." From this verse we learn that man has an external body made of the earth, or made from the earth, and that man also has life in that body, the breath of life. The word breath here comes from a Hebrew word, neshama, which Strong says could have been translated spirit. And in fact, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27, it is translated spirit. But it's not the normal word for either breath or spirit in the Old Testament. The normal word is ruah, and even that word is translated either way, breath or spirit. And so from very near the beginning of the scriptures, we find that man, who is a living being, he is composed of an external body from the earth and an internal part given by or through the breath of God. In the Old King James, at the end of that verse, Genesis 2 verse 7, we find that man became a living soul, the Old King James Version said. That verse is translated as a living being in almost all other translations. In the English Standard Version, it's translated as a living creature. But so man here on earth as a living being is composed of two distinct and divisible parts. There is that which comes from the dust of the earth, the flesh, and there is that which comes from God, and that is the spirit. And this is the human condition. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 7, speaking of death, we read, "The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." At death, the process at least begins of the dust. I punched it, but it didn't do. Of the dust returning to the earth from where it came, and the spirit part of man returning to God who gave it. The Apostle James, or the writer James, excuse me, wrote in the book of James chapter 2, verse 26, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." The body without the spirit is dead. And we can conceive of the body in a funeral or in a death. We see a body over there. It's a dead body. And that body without the spirit, we can see that. And then we can conceive of at death, the spirit part of the body is gone. And though we can't see the spirit part of the body, it's unseen and it's invisible, we can imagine the spirit part of the body away from the body. And thus, two distinct things that we can point to and name as divisible parts of the human body. We are human as humans, body and spirit. Someone asks then, what about the soul? The Greek word for soul is psuche, and this word is often, about a third of the time, translated as life. And so a significant number of times in the Bible, the word psuche refers to human life, the human life of an individual. Body and spirit joined in life here on earth, and thus a living being, a living soul. And thus in Luke chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus said, "Do not worry about your life." And the word for life there is that word psuche for soul. Don't worry about that. And we imagine, don't worry about your soul? How could I do that? He's just saying, don't worry about your life. He says, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, nor about the body, what you will put on. And so the reference here is to physical, external things, the things that make and promote the physical life here on earth. On the other hand, then, the word suche or soul is alternately defined as the immaterial, the invisible part of a man by W. E. Vine, and is thus used synonymously many times with the word spirit. Strong's first definition of suche is breath. The second is spirit. And so often when we read the word soul, it is used as a synonym for spirit. And thus in Acts chapter 2 verse 31, Luke wrote of David, and he spoke of David. He said, he, David, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. The soul of Jesus, it's that invisible, immaterial part of Jesus. The part of Jesus that Jesus had said in Luke 23, verse 46, Father, from the cross, he said, Jesus had said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And yet it was his soul, used as a synonym for his spirit, that was in Hades. And then in John 19, verse 30, John wrote of Jesus on the cross. It spoke of him bowing his head, and he gave up his spirit. And I wanted to take a little side trip here concerning Jesus. Clearly from Luke 23 and 46, and John 19, verse 30, Jesus had a spirit. Now in Philippians chapter 2 verse 6, the Bible speaks of Jesus who being in the form of God. Jesus existed eternally in the form of God. And in John 4 verse 24, the Bible says God is spirit. As God is spirit, so Jesus in the form of God was, is spirit. But added to that spirit, John chapter 1 verse 14, it says the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus became flesh. He had not eternally been flesh, but he became flesh. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Bible is speaking about Jesus, and I'm not going to read the whole verse, but it says God, Jesus there, was manifested in the flesh. And so here's another place where spirit and flesh are used, dichotomy. God was manifested in the flesh and justified in the spirit. This is really the first comparison, contrast of flesh and spirit that I'd like to point out. The flesh here is Jesus' flesh. And is the spirit here Jesus' spirit? The one that he committed to God's care? The one that he gave up on the cross? Or is this the Holy Spirit, that third part of the Godhead? Benny Crier, in his commentary on Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, says of the word spirit that it means the inner man or the spirit of man. And then he says this usage is always true when spirit is contrasted with flesh. And so we have to at least think and give some thought to the idea. Whenever spirit is contrasted with flesh, we have to give some thought to the idea. Is this the spirit of man or is this the Holy Spirit? Alan Bonifay, in his commentary on Romans chapter 8, verse 1, has written a less absolute but nevertheless general rule of thumb is that when the words spirit and flesh are in direct contrast to one another, the spirit under consideration is the human spirit. And that really leads us to consider, even in verses such as 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that this is this Jesus' spirit or the Holy Spirit? And so we consider and we think about that kind of thing. But back to the flesh. We remember that Jesus became flesh. He was manifested in the flesh. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible speaks of the days of his flesh. And then in John, 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. We read there in 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3. The Bible says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And so a significant part of our belief as Christians is that we believe that Jesus Christ has come in a body of flesh. Not an illusion that looks like a body of flesh, but the real thing. Jesus came in a body of flesh. In fact, the same kind of flesh that we as human beings have today. We might note that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 39, the Apostle Paul wrote, "All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men." We not only share one blood as men, we share one flesh. And so, in fact, Jesus, as a man, had the same exact kind of flesh that we as human beings have today. You know, Moses' lard is quoted as saying concerning Romans chapter 8, verse 3, but certainly equally applicable today to this verse, that the meaning of this is that God gave his son a body composed of simple human flesh, and having the form of other bodies of flesh, the flesh of his body was identical with that of all other human bodies. Jesus in his flesh was exactly like us. Jesus was both flesh and spirit, spirit and flesh. And this was necessary. It had to be. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4, the Bible says, "Inasmuch as the children," that's us, "have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil." If Jesus was to accomplish his mission on earth, to bring about the salvation of mankind, to destroy the power of the devil over our lives, he had to have a body of flesh just like ours. Jesus is spirit. He became flesh so that he could die, pay the penalty for our sins. In order for that to happen, he had to be one of us. And so because we are flesh and spirit, so Jesus had to be flesh and spirit. And the scripture refer to this nature of man in several places. In the book of Matthew chapter 26, verse 41, in the garden, the night before his death, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him, and he told them to watch as he left them a little ways behind while he prayed. But instead of watching, they fell asleep. Jesus, returning, accepted this, I think, and he said, "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And so again, here we find the two sides of man. And of these two sides, these two parts of man, it is the spirit within man, the human spirit, that is willing to serve and obey God. Jesus said, "The spirit is willing." It's the spirit here that it's the same spirit of man that Paul had written of in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him?" It is this spirit of man that is willing, but it is the flesh that is weak. At least in regards to righteousness, it is the flesh that is weak. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link, and our flesh, that which ties us to the physical world, is our weak link. But I want to go back to that phrase that Jesus said. He said, "The spirit is willing." Between the flesh and the spirit of man, it's the spirit of man that is receptive to God. In the book of Romans chapter 7, Paul describes the conflict of his life before he was a Christian. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 19, he wrote, "For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil that I will not to do, that I practice." I want to do, and I want to be good, Paul said. I don't want to do the evil that I want to do. Paul is writing here, I think, from the vantage point of his spirit. In Romans chapter 7, verse 22, he said, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." There is the inward man, the spirit of man that wants to do good, and the spirit of man delights in the law of God. In Romans chapter 1, verse 9, as a Christian, Paul wrote, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." It's the spirit of man that longs and wants to do good and to serve God, and that is receptive to obeying God. The problem with the Apostle Paul and his confusion in Romans 7 is that before he was a Christian, and while he lived under the Old Testament law, it was that the flesh was dominant over the spirit. The Old Testament approached the problem of sin in man from the outside. from the perspective of trying to control sin through the flesh. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 10 says of the Old Testament law that it was concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances opposed until the time of Reformation. Foods, drinks, washings, and fleshly ordinances, the Bible says. And that applied to the outward flesh of man. I was reminded of this when Smith talked about the washings on the Day of Atonement. You had to be clean. The Old Testament was concerned with the outward fleshly man. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, the Bible says, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." But wait a minute. Under the Old Testament, a Jew, being a Jew, depended on outward physical descent from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And circumcision was outward in the flesh. Paul says it was. It's not. But it was. You see, it's not true. What he said is not true under the New Testament. Under the New Testament, being a Jew, being a child of God, is inward. He goes on in verse 29, he says, "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God." The Old Testament attacked the problem of sin through the flesh, outwardly. And the problem is, though, that the flesh is weak. Remember, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Right here in Romans chapter 8, and verse 3, Paul said, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh." There was a weakness there. The Old Testament law approached the problem of sin in man through the flesh. And that wasn't going to work. The New Testament attacks the problem of sin through the Spirit. The gospel of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, is now the drawing power of God. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, Peter taught them, he said, "You have crucified, the one you have crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ." And they were cut to the heart. The gospel attacked them from the heart. When we teach BRCB, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, we're attacking the heart of man. Belief affects the heart. Repentance affects the heart. Confession, to say, "I believe Jesus," that's the heart of man. And baptism is not the cleansing of the washing of the filth of the flesh. It's the answer of a good conscience. It attacks the heart of man. Worship in spirit, singing, praying, Bible study, communion, even the collection. All of these work on the heart of man. The New Testament attacks the heart of man and attacks the problem of sin in man through the heart. And so Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 26, "Blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also." Remember, before he was a Christian, Paul was a Pharisee. And he was trying to do good and to be good, and his spirit wants to do good, but he's attacking the problem of sin from the flesh, from the outward man, and it wasn't working. And that's what you read in Romans chapter 7. Whatever he's doing is not working. In Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, Paul says, "For when we were in the flesh..." Paul's life before he became a Christian is characterized as in the flesh. That is, the pursuits of the flesh were dominant in Paul's life. Man is spirit and flesh, he's inward and outward, and one or the other is going to dominate. My life will either be dominated by the pursuits of the flesh, and when I say the pursuits of the flesh, I mean things like food and clothing and shelter, and that thing called sex, and thrills, and excitement. Maybe my job. All of those are outward parts of life that my flesh gets involved in. Now, or my life will be dominated by pursuing what is good for my spirit. We've been off track for a few minutes here. Let's get back on. In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, resurrected Jesus appeared to a group of disciples. They supposed they had seen a spirit.
But Jesus said in Luke 24, verse 39, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for my spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Resurrected Jesus was not merely a spirit. He was a living human being. He was both flesh and spirit. In Romans, or 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul was teaching a congregation in Corinth how to deal with a persistently sinning man who refused to repent. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, he said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," they were to deliver such a one. Romans, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. He says, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." This is the destruction of the flesh. They weren't to go out and try to kill the man and burn his body. The destruction of the flesh here is the destruction of the flesh as the ruling and dominant part of our life. When the flesh rules, then man does whatever he wants to fulfill the wants and needs of the flesh. And I'm only talking about things like food, clothing, shelter, that thing called sex, thrills, entertainment. The flesh has to be destroyed as the ruling factor in my life in order for my spirit to be saved. This shows that, again, that man is flesh and spirit. Now, I, the man in the middle in all this, pulled, as it were, by the flesh one way and by the spirit the other. The flesh has to be destroyed as the ruling part in order for the spirit, that is my spirit, to be saved. Now, really, this is the same teaching as Paul taught in Galatians chapter 6, verse 8. Paul taught there, "For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." When I think about this, I think of the story of a boy, and I know I don't have the story right, but there's two wolves in this story somehow. And these two wolves are involved in a terrific and savage fight. It's impossible to tell, it seems, which one will win. And the boy turns to the grandfather and he says, "Grandfather, which one's going to win?" The grandfather says, "The one you feed. The one you feed. I am both flesh and spirit, and I am in the middle of a struggle. Who will win? The one I feed. It's not a done deal that the pursuits of the flesh will rule my life. Nor is it a done deal that the pursuits of the spirit will rule my life. I choose the one I feed. Sow to the flesh, and the flesh will win. Sow to the spirit, and the spirit will win. Spend my time, money, and energy on the pursuits of the flesh, whatever they are, food, clothing, shelter, sex, thrills, entertainment. Spend my time, energy, and money on the pursuits of the flesh, and the flesh will win, and I will reap corruption. Spend my time, money, and energy on the spiritual pursuits, on things that are good for the spirit, and the spirit will win, and I will reap eternal life." I think clearly from these scriptures, man is more than just materialistic flesh. He is, and we are, spirit. We are flesh and spirit. And because we are flesh and spirit, Jesus had to come in the days of his flesh to this earth in a body of flesh. He was spirit and flesh also. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul wrote of the two parts of a human being. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man," outward and inward, "the inward man is being renewed day by day. The outward man and the inward man, flesh and spirit." If we look down to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "While we do not look at the things which are seen," in this struggle between the inward man and the outward man, if you want to win, you have to not look at, not focus on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The world of the outward man is the seen, and the world of the inward man is the not seen. and as the Christian, to not become overwhelmed by the afflictions of the world, we look at, we focus our attention on the not seen things of the Spirit, as opposed to focusing our attention on the seen things of the flesh. Paul had said so to the Spirit in Galatians 6 and 8, and now he says, look at, focus on the not seen things of the Spirit. Flesh and Spirit, seen and not seen. Well, so what is the flesh? The word flesh is said by W. E. Vine to have a wide range of meaning. And in his dictionary, he goes on to list an A through M, 13 different shades of meaning of the word flesh. It's the substance of the body. It's the human body. It's mankind and all that is essential to man. It's the holy humanity of Jesus, although I see no difference there in the body and flesh of Jesus and the flesh of other mankind. Jesus is just flesh and spirit, and Jesus' flesh is just like our spirit. In number E, Vine says it's the complete person. Then he says F, the weaker element in the human nature. But the human nature is really just that we are flesh and spirit. And the flesh is weaker. It's weaker from the perspective of righteousness. From the perspective of sin, it may be the stronger. But from the perspective of righteousness, it's the weaker. Then number G. Vine says, the flesh is the unregenerate state of man. Unregenerate, not born again. And not Christian is what that means. And thus, in Romans chapter 7, verse 5, Paul's saying, for when we were in the flesh, he doesn't seem to imply that as long as we're in a body of flesh, but he implies when our flesh dominates. When the desires for food, clothing, shelter, sex, thrills, experience, job, when all of those things become first in our life and they take precedence over what's good for the Spirit, then I'm in the flesh. So Paul in Romans 7 verse 5 under the Old Testament and before he was a Christian, he was in the flesh. Now the flesh does not refer to a second spirit-like being. And I always imagine this, that's how people may see this. You got my spirit, and then you got the flesh. Another spirit running around inside me in battle. That's not the case. That's not what he's... The flesh is not a second spirit-like being inside of man. The flesh refers to the outward, physical, seen, and temporary part of man. The part of man which experiences physical needs and lusts. And the part of man which, when allowed to control and dominate, will lead to sin. Thayer's lexicon is a lot simpler than Vine's. It just has four things. It says flesh is just properly flesh, distinguished from bone and blood, blood and bones. It's the body, the material substance of a living body. It's a living creature because it has a body of flesh. And he says it's human nature, including the soul, indicating that the flesh can be used to stand for the whole of man. And number four, Thayer says of sarx, the word for flesh, he says when it either expressly or tacitly opposed to pneuma, spirit, it has an ethical sense and denotes mere human nature, the earthly nature of man, apart from divine influence, and therefore prone to sin and opposed to God. That almost sounds like that little man thing running around inside you there. The flesh is just the flesh. It's just the outward part of man. And flesh is not bad. Flesh is not evil. In the beginning, God created mankind in bodies of flesh. And in Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, then God saw everything that He'd made, and indeed it was very good. And that included a body of flesh. Jesus had a body of flesh, just like ours. And no sin there. The flesh is not sin. And it's not sin. It's weak, but it's not sin to be flesh. In Romans chapter 6, verse 19, Paul had been using the illustration of slaves, and he said, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. And this is in the context, if you read Romans 6, 19, read verses 16 through 19, the context is righteousness. In the context of righteousness, flesh is weak. In Romans 8, verse 3, Paul wrote, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. The law of Moses is what I take here, standing in contrast with 8, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the New Testament. The law was weak, and not because it was a bad law. Chapter 7, Romans 7, verse 12 says, the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. The law was weak, though, because it tried to approach man and tried to deal with the problem of sin in man through fleshly ordinances. In Romans chapter 7, verse 14, Paul does say the law is spiritual. It's spiritual in that its source and origin is God. I think the word spiritual, at least as far as I know, has about three meanings. And when it's applied to things, it seems to mostly apply to origin and source. Now, sometimes spiritual means, as in Galatians 6 and verse 1, my spirit, the human spirit, my spirit as led by the Holy Spirit. When that dominates, then I can be called spiritual. Or when the apostles had gifts of the Holy Spirit, they were spiritual. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But when the Bible says that the law was spiritual, I take that as meaning that its origin, Paul recognizes the law, good, holy, just, it's from God. Its origin is God. But the flesh is weak. This should not cause us to think that only flesh can sin, though. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 speaks of the angels who sinned. And angels are spirit beings. And some of them sinned without bodies of flesh. And so rebellion and pride, it seems, do not require a body of flesh. Man can be led to sin. Man can be led to sin through the flesh. Man could be led to sin even through the spirit. And so Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Both flesh and spirit could be used to lead us to sin. But still the flesh is the weaker link in that short chain of flesh and spirit. Well, what is the spirit? The word spirit comes from the Greek word pneuma. And again, a whole line. And my topic here tonight is not the Holy Spirit. So we're not going that direction with this. But Vine says pneuma means wind, to breathe, or spirit. Thayer says of pneuma, wind, breath, movement of air. Spirit, the vital principle by which the body is activated. I note, you can correct me on this if I'm wrong later, or teach me something. John 6, verse 63, Jesus said it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Get that contrast again between spirit and flesh. Wonder, could that mean the human spirit? Is that what he's saying? The human spirit gives the body life. The flesh profits nothing. Remember James 2 and 26? James says the body without the spirit is dead. And so the injection of the spirit into the body gives life. The spirit is the animating, life-giving part of man. The body without the spirit is dead. Thayer says of spirit, it's the rational spirit, the power by which a human being feels, and I'm not going to do this, but Thayer gives a scripture for every one of these, being feels, thinks, wills, decides. Thayer calls the spirit the soul. He says for the most part, spirit and soul are used indiscriminately. That's interesting. A spirit is a simple essence, or he says that's another definition. And so we have the spirits in prison in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. It's interesting that in verse 20, eight souls were saved in the ark. The devil is called the spirit in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. And God, of course, in John 4, verse 24, is called a spirit. The spirit word spirit might be used in a universal, general sense, as if one who has a gentle and quiet spirit, an attitude within them. And so we have the flesh as the outward physical part of man, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. And then we have the spirit of man, which is the inward part of man. And at death, it is the spirit that returns to the care of God in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. Now, according to Romans chapter 7 and verse 5, the Bible says, Paul talks about when we were in the flesh. And I believe we're either going to be in the flesh, or, according to Galatians 5, verse 16, walking in the Spirit. One or the other will be true of our lives. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 7, verse 5. There was a time in Paul's life when he was in the flesh. And that is, when we say that, that is that the needs and the desires, food, clothing, shelter, sex, thrills, entertainment, job, those things dominated his life. And the Old Testament law of Moses offered him no help in that situation. It offered him, Hebrews 9 and 10, only fleshly ordinances. And so you listen to Paul write about what it was like for him while he was in the flesh. So you have Romans chapter 7, verse 15. He says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." Confusion reigns in Paul's life because he is in the flesh. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't understand what's happening in my life. Verse 19, he says, "For the good that I will to do, I want to do it. I don't do it. I do not do. But the evil that I will not to do, I don't want to do that. That I practice." And then finally in verse 21, he says, "I find then a law that evil is present within me, the one who wills to do good." I want to do good, Paul says. But he's in the flesh. The flesh is dominating. This tells me some things about Paul. He was in the flesh. Flesh was dominating. But his inward man, the spirit, still wants to do good. He is still in the fight. He's in the fight of his life and he's still in it. Because his spirit still wants to do good. It's the battle of flesh against spirit. And here's further what I learned about Paul. Even though he's in the flesh, he's not so far gone that his spirit has just given up and quit the fight. He's in a struggle. Jesus said to him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, "It's hard for you to kick against the goads." I wonder if Jesus was smiling, knowing where we're going with this. Paul, you're living a hard life right now, and it's hard for you to kick against those things, what you've heard and what you know about Jesus. The flesh was fighting to be in control of Paul, but his spirit was fighting back. He's in a struggle. Now for Paul, he responded to Jesus. And so in Acts 9, verse 6, he says, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" Change point right there in Paul's life. The spirit begins to take control. His spirit. His spirit begins to fight back hard against the flesh. Takes control. "I'll do whatever you want me to do." You know, when you hear someone say that, you know we're in a good spot. And so the Apostle Paul in Acts 9 verse 18 was baptized. His sins were washed away and he rose out of the waters to walk in newness of life. The struggle was over. Or was it? Or was it? Let's turn to the book of Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 verse 16, Paul says, "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Again, we've got that flesh and spirit contrasted. Flesh of man seems like it must be the spirit of man also. And here it is, as Christians, we're still flesh and spirit. Yeah, it's still flesh. And the spirit, well, he's in there someplace. I'm still flesh and spirit. In verse 17, he said, well, let's read verse 16. "I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Now, again, the Spirit here in verse 16 and 17 is not the Holy Spirit. It's the human spirit. If it's the Holy Spirit in verse 17, I don't think it fits. If my flesh is in a struggle against the third person in the Godhead and they're fighting, I think it's no contest. I think it's a knockout. I think the Holy Spirit destroys my flesh. I don't think the struggle between flesh and spirit in Galatians 5 and 17 is between my spirit, my flesh, as it were, and the Holy Spirit. The contest, the struggle, is my flesh against my spirit. These, he says, are contrary to one another. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit lusts against the flesh. Now, the flesh lusts against the spirit. One of you guys look this up for me. That sounds continuous, present tense. That sounds continuous action. The struggle didn't end when I became a Christian. Sometimes people think that when they became a Christian, the struggle will all end. I became a Christian. No, it goes on. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Paul knew. I'm still in the struggle. I have to discipline this body to keep it under control, to tell it no, not let it resume dominance, not to go back into the flesh. Walk in the Spirit. Now back to Galatians 5, verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Well, what spirit is that? Let me ask you, is my spirit qualified to lead my own spirit? Jeremiah 10, verse 23. "O Lord, I know that the way of a man is not in himself." What's in me? My spirit. It's not in me. It's not in my spirit to lead my own spirit. It's not in man who walks to direct his own steps. My spirit cannot lead and direct the steps of my own spirit. In Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, the Bible says, "The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it?" The heart of man. Well, I think that's the spirit, my spirit, can be wicked when it's in control. My spirit has to assume dominance over my flesh. But now if my spirit says, "Okay, follow me, do what I say," then I'm deceived. My spirit is not qualified to lead. My spirit has to be led, in Galatians 5, verse 18, by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit leads by the Word of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. And in Luke 8 and verse 15, in the parable of the sower, that good and honest heart that's found there, the seed was planted in the heart of man. And the Word of God, which is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, in Hebrews 4 verse 12, reaches right down into the midst of spirit and soul, joints and marrow, reaches right down into the heart of man. The Word of God, the field that the Word of God works, is the heart of man. The Word of God works in our hearts, works upon our spirit, because it's the spirit of man that is willing and receptive to serving and obeying God. We as Christians, we're still in the struggle. Flesh against spirit. Spirit against flesh. And again, flesh is not evil, but it can't be allowed to have dominance. Once it's submitted and in its place, well, clothes and food and shelter and sex and entertainment, all of that will find its rightful place. But when the flesh is allowed to dominate, the flesh will take those things to extreme and put them first and will lead you directly into sin. The flesh cannot be allowed to dominate. The spirit, my spirit, has to dominate the flesh, and then my spirit has to submit itself to being led by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God.